That's a good question. I think it takes into account the varied nature of the relationship. That while we are, Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. Don't trifle with him. And yet we can call Abba Father. The one does not necessarily mean that to cry out Abba Father does not by definition mean you are not also approaching him with reverence and fear and awe and worship. But there's also an understanding within the terminology that he is my God. And he's here with me. He walked among us. He's one of us. He was here. That would be one way to look at it. And that's because remember I said that you would never say, dear Abba Father, carry on. It was always this sense of crying out, okay? In the Old Testament text, they had a word, Zaakah. And you will see that in Judges, Joshua, and more in Judges, that when the people, Zaakah, when they were being oppressed, and they were under the Midianites or under who, fill in the blank, and the people cried out to God, how did God answer? Whenever God hears a Zaakah in Scripture, there's the heart of God right there to his people. And so I would submit that you could make that same case that whenever God's people cry out, Abba, you know he's going to be there. Because that's who he is. He's our Father. And his children are crying out to him. So, yeah, again, I don't, even in the midst of that, there's a sense of I cry out in the sense of reverence and awe and fear and all that goes with who God is. So I don't know, is that.
But you also, you have complete confidence in that what he says is what is the truth. I mean,
Yes.
that's, and so if you place all your trust, then you might be in awe and be very respectful, but you feel comfortable because you trust God.
Yes.
It comes back to a little child again.
Yes.
A little child will trust their dad, and he says, jump.
Jump.
High step.
Right. I'll catch you. And they don't even think. They just won't. And you're thinking, you are nuts, kid. But they do. And that's a good picture. Yeah. Yep. So. I use the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. It just tends to be one of the more, well, I can, it's every word in my Bible that's italicized, I know has been added by the translators. So I know a word. There's a phrase that they'll add in italics just so you and I can read it. So it just helps you discern, okay, what is actually, it's just a more literal translation, but so. Other questions? No? Okay. Can I do your question tonight? I do. Okay. I'm going to give this to you when we're done. The question was a very easy one. Right. What was your question? Making the case. Right. Right. Okay. That's a good question, because that is something that has divided churches and denominations. Does the Bible allow for women pastors? There's a couple of different ways to approach that. One is, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, Romans 12, and other places where it talks about spiritual gifts, do any of you know any place in the listing of spiritual gifts, in the conversation of spiritual gifts, where those spiritual gifts are dedicated only to one gender?
No.
You won't find that. And that includes apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, workers of miracles, workers of healing, the whole enchilada. Okay. So we know, at least gifting-wise, there does not appear to be in Scripture any sense of some gifts are only relegated to men. Another aspect of that is, in Acts we read about Philip, and he had four daughters, and they were what? Anybody remember? They were prophetesses. Huh. And that, in Ephesians 4:11, is one of the leadership roles in church. God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the building up of the body, okay. Romans 16, it starts out in the beginning of Romans 16, talking about, I forget her name, but there's a woman who's a deaconess. Later on in Romans 16, Paul talks about give greetings to Junius, which is highly debated that is Paul speaking to about a man or a woman. The name is a feminine name. It's feminine in Greek. So you can make the case that way for women pastors. And actually, some will use that little verse we talked about last week, 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. Okay, again, I don't think that's what the verse speaks to, but whatever. The flip side of that coin, so that's at least in part, one part of the argument for. Okay? I think there's an argument against, obviously, otherwise it wouldn't be a divisive issue. The argument against comes from the preponderance, at least in part, the preponderance of the evidence from Genesis to Revelation, generally speaking, bar none, who leads? Men. I mean, there are Deborah, Huldah, the prophetess, there's very minor cases within the biblical text. There's an interesting one actually in Acts, though, that actually I think goes against that, and that is, you ever heard of Priscilla and Aquila? You notice it's Priscilla and Aquila. It's not Aquila and Priscilla. And if you don't think that means anything, read through the book of Acts, and you'll begin in chapters 9 or 10 and later reading about Barnabas and Saul. And later on you read, it switches and you get Paul and Barnabas, who became the leader. According just to that switch, Paul's the leader. And you see that, and it follows that way again through the rest of Acts, whenever they are mentioned together. So there's a case. The case, I think, against women being as elders or pastors comes strictly out of Paul's instructions in Timothy and Titus. Here's the qualifications for an elder. They should be the husband of one wife. And anybody with two brain cells says, well, how do you get around that one? You know? And so you can make a case there. Another way of looking at this, I think that it's helpful, or at least gives you, and I'm just trying to give you a little bit different perspectives on this, is when I was in seminary one time, we had Dr. John Stott came and gave a lecture. And if any of you know, Dr. Stott was a British theologian out of England, and they had invited him to come. So he spoke for an hour on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are the scum of the earth. Talking about the Apostle Paul and how he viewed his apostleship. And great message. But then he had an hour for question and answer, which was interesting because everybody wanted to get Dr. Stott on their side. Even Dr. Peter Wagner was there and said, tell me, what do you think about the movement of the Holy Spirit and the charismatic movement? And I thought, and so Dr. Stott gave an answer. A woman stood up and said, Doctor, what do you think about women pastors? And I thought, oh, lady, this is so obvious. You're just you want to make sure that he sides with you so that whatever. But his answer stuck with me. His answer was a combination of saying, you know, I believe God has given all the gifts to all of his people. I also believe that God has laid out roles within the body of Christ for elders and pastors to be men. So then the question is, so how do you can't have those things separate. So his conclusion, which I think made, for me at least, it fit, he said, I don't have any problem with any woman using any of God's gifts, including leadership gifts of pastoring, as long as they are underneath the authority of a male senior pastor. I thought, that makes sense. They are able to use all their gifts, because trust me, some of you women are good pastors. You may not like that term being applied to you, but you're good pastors. Because you know how to shepherd people and walk with them. Right? And in some ways, maybe women might make better pastors than men. So that's at least one way to look at the question. Another way, and I think probably the major way it's being viewed today, is whether you view men and women from an egalitarian viewpoint or from a complementarian viewpoint. An egalitarian viewpoint uses Galatians 3, verse 28. We're all one in Christ. We were created equal. Okay? They will go back to Genesis chapter 2 and talk about that. In Genesis 2, there's a Hebrew word there, Ezer. That Eve was created Ezer. She was created not man as head, but man as the source. She was sourced from, if you will, men. And they get that from some other texts that point to the word being used as a source, like the source, the headwaters of the Jordan would be the Ezer. And okay, but the basic viewpoint with an egalitarian is that we are all equal. We have different body parts, but we're all equal in God's sight. Therefore, they say no question, they just I use that loosely, but they kind of throw everything as far as roles out the window and say we're egalitarian. That's the original design. A complementarian viewpoint looks at it and says, yes, we are created equal. We're not disputing that. But we're also saying that throughout all of Scripture, we do see that God has instituted male headship. Paul affirms that in a couple places. And so it's not that we're not equal in the eyes of Christ, but that we have different roles and functions to play within the body of Christ. And that's a complementarian. And so whenever you ask that, you know, if you get into a discussion with somebody that, you know, if they say they're an egalitarian, well, that's the lens, if you will, that they're going to view all of Scripture through. Well, we're one in Christ. Okay? Where if you talk to somebody and they say they're a complementarian, they're going to say, oh, well, yes, we're one in Christ. However, we have different roles within the body of Christ.
So doesn't the Trinity fit under the complementarian kind of concept? Different roles, but equal. They're all one God.
You could say that. In a loose sense of the word, you could say that. Because God's, remember, in the, oh, that's Sunday morning. God sends, you know, the Son is the one who redeems, and the Spirit is the one who effects that salvation to the life of the individual believer. So, yeah, you could make that case from a Trinitarian standpoint. What's that?
But the Trinity is all male genders.
Yes. Does male leadership, we don't like that word, headship.
You don't like that.
I'm fine with it, but culture doesn't like it. Does that apply to all time? Is that the question?
It's what Paul said in Timothy.
I think the principle of it applies to all time. The question is, how does that get worked out?
Would you sit under a woman
pastor? A woman senior pastor? I would have a really hard time with that.
If there was a woman associate pastor.
That would be a whole different issue for me.
But when Paul says, you know...
Because remember, I'm going to go come back. I like what John Stott, as long as they're underneath a male senior pastor, they're able to use their giftings. Yeah, so.
But where he says, a woman will not have authority over me, I mean, does that mean a woman can't teach?
No, he already explained that.
I think that's where the practical outworking of, okay, what does this mean for this situation? And I think part of it we need to remember, I'm going to go back to John Stott, because I think that does a decent job of combining the giftings with the role of leadership of headship. In the church, in the family. We need to, when we come back to Timothy, to Titus, we need to understand that those are Paul, the ideals. I don't know that there's ever been an elder that could fit every one of those categories that Paul lists out there. You know, the husband or one wife, that's the easy one to figure out. You know, are they above reproach? Well, I don't know. I've never talked to every single person that every elder knows. I don't. You know what I'm saying? Exactly, and you're going, okay, so how long does that apply? Does that apply just to when they're this big or when they're this big? Well, once they're out of the house and they're not my problem, then I'm good.
You want to bet they're not your problem?
So I think we need to at least, at the very least, I would suggest hold it somewhat loosely in the sense of don't die on that hill, okay? It's not a salvation issue. There's obviously personal preference. And I think you can have biblical support on either side. And that depends on which text you choose and which ones you ignore. But again, if I had to sit underneath a woman senior pastor, I go, I don't know. They're just, I don't know. I'm not sure I could do that.
Well, and then again, if you say tradition from Genesis on, the man takes the leadership role.
That's true.
But all through the Bible, I mean, there are very valuable and influential women.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And don't forget that part. And I think the flip side of that coin is, in North America today, I can almost guarantee you to do a gender study of North American churches. Guess who attends church more?
A no-brainer.
Okay? So, at least in that aspect, if you have a church that's made up of 75% women, well, they need some elders. Where are they going to get them? Okay? Is that, in my question to that situation, is that the woman's fault? No. That's because the men ain't standing up to the board and saying, dude, God gave you a right, the responsibility to lead. Now, do it. You know, it goes all the way back. Does anybody know where Adam was when Eve ate the apple?
Right behind
her. He was right there. Read the text, and Adam was there with her. You know.
And then he threw her under the bus.
God, it was this woman you gave me.
Use the wrong rib.
The fact there are women prove that God has a sense of humor. Thank you.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I know. I did it one and said I can do better than that. I get that. Yeah, I know you didn't, but okay. Any other quick questions?
Are there such things?
Well, no, but we can at least get started, maybe. Oh, okay. We're going to close. Amen.